Ramsey TV.
Martin Zender here. I got that rant out of my system yesterday. It felt great. I loved it. I thought it was one of my finest rants. I thought for sure when I edited it, I thought I was gonna be taking all the cussing out. There's a lot of cussing in it. So I thought, well, it's okay. I'll edit that in post-production. But when I listened to it in post, I thought, I can't edit any of this out. This is all marvelous. Every single word is necessary and appropriate and fit the circumstance. So I stand by it and I present it to God on a silver platter. And I believe that that show, that rant, will earn me an extra wreath, possibly at the dais of Christ. So I definitely look forward to that day. And I encourage all of you to be honest, to speak honestly, to know what you're talking about, and to do all things. Whatever you do, do it to as unto the Lord. Do your work, do your praying, do your living, your correspondence with others. Do it as unto the Lord, and then let the chips fall. You're going to hide yourself from God? He knows your most intimate thoughts. So you might as well tell God about it. And if you have a camera on while you're speaking your mind, speaking to God, you might as well, you know, turn the camera on and send it to other people. They might benefit from it. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom, the Floridan Peninsula. I'm going to get back today to the glories of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who is the Savior of the body, the one who created all things is the Savior of the body. And not only that, he's the Savior of the world, but he's the head of the body. He is our chief. We get our marching orders from him. The body is united through his Spirit. That's why when we all get together, we speak a common language. We have common stories. We have common experiences because we are united by the one head. And he is intimately paying attention to us today. He's also running the universe as a side issue. It's kind of his part-time job, right? Making all things cohere. But his full-time job, the thing he loves doing, is supplying the body. This show is part of him supplying you with knowledge, with information, with encouragement. And you, as fellow members of the body with me, you supply me also. And so it is a wonderful symbiotic operation that could only be run by one who is as wise, as all-knowing, as sovereign, as loving as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So before my rant, I was on Colossians chapter 1, and I was marveling that this being, Jesus Christ, who is so powerful, Christ Jesus, I should say, you know, Paul always puts his glorified title above his earthly name, Christ Jesus. It's the circumcision that call him Jesus Christ, because to them they put first place on his flesh, because he's related to Israel by flesh. He's related to us by spirit and by his title as anointed one, and the job he will do as the anointed one, the job that he will use us to do. And so we call him primarily Christ Jesus. So I left off in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia, that is the outcall. That's what the word ecclesia means. It's a two-part Greek word, called out or outcalled. We are called out from the rest of the world to hear from our leader, our fearless leader in the celestial realms, Jesus Christ. And he is fearless. He's fearless. Nothing bothers him. Think how fearless he was in going to the cross. That was brave. Now he's coasting. So if he had any opportunity to fear, it would have been during his earthly sojourn. But now he is the fearless one. And he gives us a spirit of boldness. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he gives us a spirit of love, of boldness, and of a sound mind. Isn't it great to have a sound mind? I love it, personally. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is sovereign whole word there, sovereign, it's majesty, in control. I feel like I'm playing that show, The $10,000 Pyramid. You remember that show, $10,000 Pyramid with Dick Clark? In total control. All-knowing. Able. Yes, sovereign. Doing all things for us. Firstborn from among the dead. This is a huge statement. Firstborn from among the dead. Now, Paul just used the term firstborn in verse 15. He called Christ, Paul did, in verse 15 of Colossians 1, the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. And now he's calling him firstborn from among the dead. What is the relationship between these two phrases? And there is one, because the term firstborn is used and it's in the same context. That's a great question. And the answer is mind-bogglingly and shockingly glorious. As the firstborn of all creation, he brings all creation into existence. All right, everybody's here because of him. But he's also firstborn from among the dead. Let me read on there and then I'll explain it. That in all he may be becoming first. That in all he may be becoming first. Okay, what does this mean? Well, he's first, he's the firstborn, and he brings everybody else into the world, all their beings that exist, terrestrial and celestial. But he's also the firstborn from among the dead. That is, he is the first fruit of resurrection. Now, this applies strictly to human beings, because celestial beings cannot be resurrected. He is the firstborn. And if you look at the pattern that was established just a few verses earlier, the firstborn of every creature comes through him into the world. Now, when Paul's calling him firstborn from among the dead, it means that he, as the firstborn of all creation, is responsible for that creation. Christians don't realize this. And he is going to bring all of that creation in to the fold of God. It is his responsibility as firstborn. You go and you study the firstborn in Israel, and the firstborn of a family, it was a son, you had the responsibility for the others. There were certain responsibilities that the firstborn had that the secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn, so forth, didn't have. The great truth here is that he is responsible for his creation. And he's not only responsible for bringing them in, but he's responsible for bringing them back to God, to his Father. And he does that through the cross, as we're going to see in verses 16 through 20. And he begins the entire process by being raised from the dead himself as the guarantor, as the first fruit of from among the dead. And we find this truth as well in 1 Corinthians 15, of course, 22, as an Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, it doesn't give us the means. It gives us the avenue, the channel, Christ. But how did he do it? In Christ, all shall be vivified. It doesn't give us the nuts and bolts of how all shall be vivified through him. That happens here in Colossians. All shall be vivified through him, because he's not only the firstborn of creation, but he's firstborn from among the dead. And he's going to drag the dead of humanity out of the tombs just as surely as he dragged all creation into existence. You may say, well, I wish he had not have dragged all creation into existence, because this world is a terrible place. We don't like the fact that we exist. We don't want to exist. And many people wish they didn't exist. Well, God is smarter than us. And you are going to see, and the whole world is going to see, that existing as a human being is the best thing that could happen to you. It's the best thing that could happen to you. I know it doesn't seem that way now to be part of the creation. But in the future, when this vast reconciliation takes place between God and all his creation. And this great resurrection takes place to all the members of the human race. Then everyone will be thanking God that they came into existence. This is a two-part operation. Coming into existence and then coming into glory by the same one who brought you into existence. That's handy. It's not like you're being passed on to somebody else. Okay, Savior number one brought you into existence. Now we're going to hand you over to Savior number two. And we hope that all the papers get transferred. We hope that none of the details are missed. We hope that all the files go over to the Savior 2's computer without any glitches. No, it's the same one. So he knows his business. He knows the operation. He knows intimately everyone he brought in. That's the beauty of this, that the firstborn of creation is the firstborn from among the dead. The same one. Who would know better how to do it? Who would care? Here's the vital point, then the vital question. Who would care more about the creation that he was responsible for bringing into than he himself? Why do you care for your children more than your neighbor's children or your brother's children? You like them, but you love yours even more. Why? Because you brought them in. They were the firstborn. They were the creation of you. You brought them in. And then you don't ideally hand them over to somebody else to finish them. Because no one has more of a vested interest in your children than you do. Again, because you created them. Thus also with Christ Jesus. No one has more of a vested interest in creation than he does because he brought it in. And in this passage of Colossians, we see more than any other passage of Scripture, the entire scope of creation and redemption. Creation and reconciliation, because he's the firstborn, and anyone with any connection with the way things were in the family setting in Israel knows when they hear firstborn, ooh, we have some responsibility here. Yeah, we have some responsibility here. And we are told, of course, as we were raised in organized religion, that, oh, yeah, God's great. Jesus Christ is great at bringing people in. He just brings them in by the dozen, by the ton, by the metric ton, brings them in. But then somehow, by some freak of nature, he gives up responsibility for them. And he throws them to the wind like you would throw up wheat and let the chaff blow away and the wheat fall down. Let the chaff blow away. There goes some. I lost some. Too bad for me. No. And the reason Christians don't give a damn about people in general, because they can speak so flippantly about people being lost for eternity, is because they didn't create them. They have no vested interest in these people. And since they don't know Christ, they don't know Christ. They know the fake Jesus. The Jesus who tosses people into the air after he creates them and lets the wind blow them where they will and let's see where they end up. Oh, no. They don't know the true Christ, and that this is the one who is responsible for his creation, has a heart longing for his creation. This is why the parable Jesus told about the sheep in the fold. The shepherd, if he has 100 sheep, and if one wanders away, he leaves the fold and he goes to look for the other sheep. Why? Because they're his. He bought them. Christ Jesus bought the entire world. He bought it with his blood. It was expensive. And he is no more going to throw away one being of his creation than you would throw away one of your children. Or an expensive ring that you bought, or some valuable thing that you have. Do you think that his creation's not valuable to him? This passage in Colossians, which is one reason I wanted to read this, would have you believe otherwise. He loves his creation. And again, it's so great to know that he's the same one taking the thing from concept to birth, to experience through the knowledge of good and evil, and then to completion, which is, as you will see, reconciliation with God. All that is in the phrase, firstborn from among the dead, that in all he may be becoming first. For in him, this is beautiful. Verse 19, Colossians chapter 1. For in him the entire complement delights to dwell. What in the world does that mean? This is everything God is. Everything that completes God. Everything that, well, going back to him being the image of the invisible God, everything that is lacking to our perception because God is invisible, he is the completion of all that. In him, the complement. Everything God needs to fill up our understanding of who God is found in Christ. And it delights God that Christ Jesus is his appointed vessel for that purpose. In him, the complement delights to dwell. And it's the only place where it dwells. There was a time when, I guess you could call it the complement of God. I wouldn't do it, but I guess you could call it the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle dwelt between the outstretched wings of the cherubim of the tabernacle. And God at that time delighted to dwell there. Now he delights to dwell in his Son. And he puts his Son forward as his perfect image. That's why in Christ we see God. And through him, here's the purpose. Here's what brings the firstborn of creation through the terrible part of the firstborn from among the dead. Well, actually, that's not so terrible. It's great. But death must be the firstborn from among the dead, i.e. resurrection, must be preceded by death. And that was a sad day, terrible day, but it had to happen. It was necessary. Paul gives us that truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it does go into the ground and die, it will yield much fruit upon resurrection. There's the miracle. The whole miracle of resurrection is pictured for us in a seed, a little tiny seed put into the ground. Nobody knows how it happens. It's just a tiny, hard, crusty thing with apparently no life in it. And yet, with the sun, with the water, boom, it comes up and it's a beautiful flower. Okay, thus also is the resurrection from among the dead. And through him to reconcile all to him. This is the same all in verse 18, that in all he may be becoming first. First, think of that. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As an animal all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. The first fruit Christ, there it is. The first fruit Christ. He is the pioneer of all pioneers. Pioneer de la pioneer. He is the one who went through the birth canal of death into life. And now he is the guarantor. And the guarantee that the rest of creation will come. How do I know that? Through him to reconcile all to him, making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether those on earth or those in the heavens. Tomorrow, I want to talk more about making peace. How does he make peace through the blood of his cross? I'm going to tell you, but I can't do it until tomorrow.